introductory remarks, and then we want to look at the life of Paul in its, shall we say, its doctrinal setting. Like, how does Paul fit into the purposes of God? How did God plan him, his coming into the world and using him in his work and his plan? We just want to spend a brief time on that. A lot more could be spent there, but that's not necessarily the intent of looking at his life. Then we want to, end of this session, into the next session, look more at his life chronologically, and we'll use some graphics. You've been given some handouts, and we'll try to use some overheads and try not to get too confused in changing overheads so that we can try to follow even the travels of Paul. An awful lot is recorded about Paul in the Scripture. We might ask, why? Well, first we might ask, why do we study the life of Paul? You know, just so we kind of get to know a man. That's not the intent, right? Well, the reason why we study is because it's recorded in the Scripture. That's one very good reason, right? And then there's a lot recorded about him in the Scripture. You know, the book of Acts is largely taken up with Paul, Peter and Paul. The epistles have a lot in them, not just of teaching, but a lot of references really to his life. People's names, places that he was at, places where people went to, all those kind of things are in the Scriptures for us. So we might learn some things from trying to even look at some of those travels and geographic references and personal references to people's names. I think there's some instruction in that. 1 Timothy 1 gives us another answer of why we want to look at the life of Paul and why so much would be recorded about him. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them or of them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." So Paul was taken from being a blasphemer and a persecutor. That is, he was a blasphemer because he spoke evil of the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He thought his name needed to be stamped out. We'll look at a little bit of that. And he was a persecutor of those that followed Christ Jesus. And so he was entirely opposed to God and his purposes. He was totally against them, set against them. And then God saved him. It says, verse 14, "The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." He goes on to say this is a faithful saying, a reliable saying, one that you can depend on and worthy of all acceptance. It's something you should throw your arms around and wholeheartedly receive, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He says, "Of whom I am chief," or the first, the foremost of the sinners that Christ Jesus saved. And he saved Paul and used Paul in a special way, but he says he saved him and showed him long suffering as a pattern of those that were would hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So in Paul, we see a picture of all of us, really, all that were saved after him through the same gospel that saved Paul. And so God entrusts that gospel then to Paul, the one that was so miraculously saved by exceeding abundant grace, so that he would then take that gospel out and proclaim it throughout the nations. And so he wouldn't just be someone bringing a message in a dry sort of way, would he be? He says, "This was exceeding abundant grace towards me, and I'm here to proclaim it to you." And every city he'd go to, he proclaimed the grace of God as manifested in Christ Jesus, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So it was a vital, vibrant reality to him, this gospel that he carried. Now, gospel means good news, right? Glad tidings. It was a message from God. He says in Romans 1:1 that he was a called apostle separated to God's gospel. God has given a message to mankind. It's the gospel. Paul was entrusted with it in a special way in the early stages of the church. We'll look at that some more. And it's a message of God that has to be listened to. You know, if you don't listen to the gospel, you're being disobedient to it, he says in 1 Thessalonians. or 2 Thessalonians, excuse me, chapter 1, that you're being disobedient to the gospel. How can you be disobedient to the gospel? Well, it's because God has commanded men to repent. You see, and if you don't listen, if you don't respond in faith and in repentance, you've actually disobeyed God because you refuse to listen to His message. Just like we might disobey our parents. Our parents say something to us and we don't do it, we've disobeyed them. We've said we don't respect your authority. We don't listen to the gospel. We've told God we don't respect your authority. Who are you to tell me that I have to be saved? That there's no good in me, that I have to be saved through faith in the Lord Jesus. And so Paul carried this gospel. It had authority, but it wasn't just an authoritative, thus saith the Lord. It was an authoritative, thus saith the Lord, with a heart that had lived in the vital reality. It may be so in our lives, huh? That we would have the message, the scripture would be, this is God said it, it has to be what we have to follow. But it's heartfelt, a vital reality in our lives because it's affected us personally. And so it was in Paul. And he was a pattern. And how encouraging it is that, you know, others I've read and those that are preaching the gospel, talking with people that are struggling with getting saved and understanding the gospel, that they could say, well, if God saved the chief of sinners, well, then you can certainly be saved by that same gospel, can't you? By the grace of God, because the work of the Lord Jesus is sufficient. After all, He came into the world not to save the righteous, but to save sinners. And all of us qualify for that, thankfully, that we can be saved through the Lord Jesus. And so we'd say, well, why is so much recorded? Well, He was recorded as a pattern of the grace of God for all those that believe. Another thought, we're kind of going to go backwards to Philippians. We're going to head back to the book of Acts eventually here, since we need to get there. But in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul says, Philippians 3 and verse 17, writing to the saints in Philippi, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example." Now here he's talking to believers, and the word followers would be literally imitators, mimics. Be imitators of me, and mark those that walk so as you have us for an example. And so he's not only a pattern of salvation by faith, but he's also an example of a life of how to live as a believer in the Lord Jesus. That we're to imitate his life. Obviously, we're not going to go to the same places. We're not going to travel to Galatia and Philippi, etc. But there's character in Paul. And the way, the things that mattered to him, the things that were important to him, the things they put his energy into, we see him as an example. He says, mark us and imitate us, and we might do the same thing. So a lot is recorded in the scripture. He says to the Thessalonians, he said, "For you know yourselves how you ought to imitate us, because we have not walked disorderly among you. We give ourselves as an example to you in order to your imitating us." That's 2 Thessalonians 3. So he came and preached to the Thessalonians, and he lives a certain way. We're going to think about that some more tomorrow. Actually, we're going to look more at some character traits tomorrow. Try to tie some of those together. But he lived a certain way so that he could say, you saw how we lived. You ought to live the same way. Apparently, there were some in Thessalonica that were being lazy and were being, we might say in modern English, mooches, right? They were leeches that they were just, you know, expecting everybody else to provide for them. He says, we didn't live that way. You shouldn't live that way, okay? So we see the life of the Lord Jesus as an example. I mean, the life of Paul. We might say the Lord Jesus in Paul as an example. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ, 1 Corinthians 11. And then one last thought of why look at Paul, Philippians 1 and verse 12. Why is the life of Paul recorded and profitable for us to think about? Philippians 1 and verse 12. "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." You know, the Philippians were suffering, he says at the end of chapter 1. They were suffering. And so Paul, at the beginning of his epistle, gives them a real-life example of how, in his life, he was suffering, going through all kinds of trouble, but that the Lord had used it to his glory and the furtherance of the work of the Lord. So why did he do that? Because he wanted to just talk about himself? No, because he said, here's an example that you can be encouraged by. That the Lord was at work and he's worked out situations in my life, a real life example that you can be encouraged by then. So we can be encouraged as we look at Paul's life in seeing God's hand, you know, God's hand in a life, in an applied way. You know, we have the truths and the doctrines of the Scripture. It's neat to look at people and how that was vital in their life and how it worked out in their life. So you could turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's move on to just thinking briefly on the thought of Paul in his doctrinal context, the life of Paul, or we might say, I guess, historical setting. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles, or nations in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, that is both Israel and the nations, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both, that is again the Jew and the Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now what we just read there was entirely radical, a whole new concept in the day of Paul. Remember Peter when he had a vision, he was on the rooftop, he had that vision of the sheet coming down with the animals in it that were unclean animals. The Lord says to him, rise and eat. And he says, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. So the Lord said to, and he told the Lord no. Well, that was because it was ingrained in him that Israel was to be a separate, a pure, a nation unto the Lord. And part of that was shown in illustration form in that they didn't eat of these unclean animals. And when Paul is preaching, when Paul is defending himself in Acts 22 before Israel, when he was the riot happened and he was captured, he goes on, he talks in the Hebrew tongue so that people quiet down and listen to him. And he tells them about how he went and the Lord spoke to him. And they didn't make a fuss until he got to this point, that the Lord told him to go to the nations. Oh, no way. That can't be right. He's totally against the mind of God if that's what he's saying the Lord told him to do. You see, it was totally a whole different thought. Not that the nations wouldn't be blessed, but this thought, which we might call the mystery, as Paul calls it in chapter 3 here, is that Jew and Gentile were actually to be united into one new body, one new man, no longer Jew and Gentile, has no reference to whether you're Jew or Gentile. The fact is that you're in Christ through the gospel, and you're made part of now the body of Christ, which is not Jew and Gentile. And so this gospel has made a way, the work of the Lord Jesus has made a way, that the church could happen, could be made possible. Now look at chapter 3, just so that you can see what I'm explaining maybe ahead of myself here. He taught it in chapter 2, the truth of the church, and Jew and Gentile being united in one body. You know, before that, the nations were outside. They were on the outside, had no place. Israel was on the inside, and yet they were only near. They were only near. Right now in the church, we have access to the Father by the one Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel, we ought to mention, Israel at that time had crucified their Messiah. They had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead, and Peter and others had proclaimed that Jesus is risen from the dead, and they stoned Stephen. In other words, they sealed it. Absolutely not. That's what Israel said. This one called Jesus of Nazareth. And they entirely rejected Christ. And so Israel as a nation, that is, nationally, had rejected God in their rejection of God's Messiah, the Lord's Christ. Peter would say that the Lord God has made him both Lord and Christ. And there were those that believed, but it was individuals. It wasn't nationally. The leaders were still entirely opposed to him. And so with Israel as a nation, Paul would teach in Romans 11 that blindness has come in part. It's for a time. There's a time coming when the fullness of time is going to come in, and Israel will be restored. But now is a distinct, different period of time. And that's encapsulated in the message that was entrusted to Paul. He says that in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's read it. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles or nations. The word Gentiles is the word nations. Everybody other than Israel, that is. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given me to you word. And when you read the word dispensation in this context, you might think of the word stewardship. The Lord had entrusted him with something. When you dispense something, you give something. When we use that, even in, we're thinking about the God's purpose of time, that's what the thought of dispensation is. God has dispensed something to man, entrusted it to them, and then we see what man does with it in their failure to handle it properly. So something had been dispensed to Paul, the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, that is in chapter 2, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So the mystery is something, as he defines it in verse 5, that in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Of course, God had it in his mind, but he hadn't revealed it yet. But now it has been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And this is what it is that the Gentiles, the nation, should be co-heirs and a co-body, a fellow body, and fellow partakers of him, his promise in Christ by the gospel. Jew and Gentile united together in one new body. Now this is really helpful to understand. It's very profitable. Obviously it's taught here. And when we get a picture of the fact that God has a special purpose for today, which he revealed to his holy apostles and prophets, Paul in particular trusted with that truth to carry it to the nations, that God is sending forth his gospel to the nations to call out a people unto his name, the body of Christ, the assembly, a special people, the bride of Christ, a different purpose than Israel. It really helps. It helps us in our thinking about our calling and our character and what we're supposed to be doing and what's important. It also should impress us with the value of the assembly. It was so impressed on Paul's heart, you know, the assembly and the assemblies as a result, that this was a special people unto God. And so he was burdened, he says in 2 Corinthians 11, the burden of all the assemblies, he talks about, that was on his heart and on his mind. A special people unto God. And so he carries that message. A different future, you understand, than Israel. Israel in a coming day will be restored and has an earthly blessing and inheritance. We are partakers of a heavenly calling, Hebrews 3 verse 1 says. Partakers of a heavenly calling. Because we're called to be with Christ, united to him in reality. If our hearts could but take it in, that we actually are the body of Christ. You see? The head and the body united together. As one, so that he really is concerned about us because we're actually his body. And it's really important for us to take on his likeness so that we're suited unto the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to move on. We can enjoy that truth a lot, but it's good to get that as a background. Paul had been entrusted with the gospel. We ought to read verse 8 and 9 since we're right here. 7, 8, and 9. He had been entrusted with the gospel and with the mystery, he says right here. Wherefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles, that is the nations, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places may be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not that at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul was troubled for the nations. Remember he said in verse 1 that he's the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles, for the nations. So he was troubled for them. He says, I don't want you to be weary about that, to faint about that. It's actually your glory that I am giving myself over to you. Because it's saying that, you know, the nations have a value now. Before they were all on the outside, and now they have such a high calling, as he'd say in chapter 4, verse 1, that you have a high calling to walk worthy of, as called into that. And so he carried the gospel, he says in verse 8, and he was entrusted with the mystery. Those two truths we might see throughout his life, the gospel and the mystery of the church, the body of Christ. Now let's go to Acts in chapter 21. I just want to use an overhead here just as a, got to get to the overheads, a preliminary help to some of the names and things that we'll come across. It's probably a little small. I didn't photocopy that one for you, so you have to bear with me there. Just to introduce ourselves to some of the places and terms we're going to come across as we look at the life of Paul. Thanks, brother. On the left there, I made a table of some regions and cities. One thing that was really helpful to me as I was reading the text is to understand, like in Galatians, Paul talks about being in Sicily. And in Acts, am I saying that right? Yeah. In Acts, it says they sent him away to Tarsus. Well, Tarsus was in Sicily, you see. Well, so once we connect those regions and cities together, it's a help. Over here, this is a very schematic map. You have a little bit more real-to-life map in your handout there. But again, it was helpful to me. I'm an engineer. You'll bear with that. You know, a block thinker. I kind of got to put things in their blocks, okay? So we got Judea with Jerusalem in it. That would be the major city in Judea. We got Syria with Damascus in it. This is the area of Israel today over here. Then you have, I feel like I'm saying that wrong. Am I saying that right? Cilicia. I knew I was saying it wrong. Cilicia, and you got Tarsus in that. Okay, that's where Paul was from. Then you got Galatia, and Pisidia was part of Galatia. That's where some of the cities are. He went on his first trip, which we'll look at. Then we have Asia. This all would be modern Turkey, this area. Okay, Asia, it's called, and Ephesus would be a major city in Asia. Then across the sea here, we have Macedonia with Philippi and Thessalonica, Berea in that area. Below Macedonia was Achaia with Corinth as well as Athens, okay? And then beyond that would be Italy where Rome was. That gives a little bit of an idea of where some of these cities are and which regions might be talked about as they look at them. So Judea, Syria, Cilicia, Galatia, Asia, Macedonia, and Achaia. They'd be the main seven regions that are touched on. Now look in Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Thank you, brother. And verse 39. This is when he got arrested in Jerusalem after his third trip. It says, but Paul said, I am a Jew of Tarsus, citizen of no insignificant city of Cilicia. No mean city. I have a parallel Bible. You'll bear with me. Sometimes I read from a different translation. Okay, no mean city of Cilicia. So there we have the fact that he was from Tarsus in Cilicia. Now going right into chapter 22. This is when he's giving his defense to those in Jerusalem. I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And then he describes his meeting the Lord Jesus, the glorified Lord Jesus. Let's not get ahead of ourselves. So he was born in Tarsus, which is up in this area, and then, but raised, he says, down in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel. If you just flip over to Acts 26, is another time when he gives his testimony. Acts 26 and verse 4. He says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straightest or strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." And then keep your finger here in Acts and turn to Galatians chapter 1. You might want to keep a marker in Galatians chapter 1 too, because we'll be going back to that. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. Galatians 1 and verse 13. "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." So he says that he was excelling beyond his contemporaries. You know, in his day, he was the number one student, you might say, you know, the up and coming of the strictest sect of the Jewish religion, the Pharisees. He said he was exceedingly zealous. That was one reason why he was going beyond his contemporaries in his religion. But that zeal, as he would say other places about Israel, it's a zeal without knowledge and not according to knowledge. You see, it was a zeal that was opposed to God, whereas he thought he was in line with God. And he, in Philippians 3, he gives really a pretty impressive resume, we might say. Let me just read it to you. Philippians 3 and verse 3. "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinks that he is whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." If anybody's going to say that they really got an impressive resume in the flesh and who they are religiously, I'm the one that has the best of them all. Circumcised the eighth day, everything just done perfectly according to the book, you might say. "Of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church." How could it be better than that? You know, this sect that's opposed to the law of Moses and the temple. "I persecuted them," pursued them is what the word persecute means. He pursued them. Who could have a better resume than that? "I was entirely in it, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." And so in the flesh, which the flesh can be religious, right? The flesh isn't always in the sense of immoral, as we think of it. But it can be religious. And Paul was religiously fleshly. He had much to boast in, but it's empty. It had really no claim. See, once he met the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus says to him, "Why do you persecute me?" He sees a light from heaven. And he says, "Why do you persecute me?" Because in his persecuting of the church, he was persecuting the Lord Jesus, which is the church is his body. So it's persecuting of the Lord Jesus personally. When he met the Lord Jesus, first he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And then he says, "What will you have me to do? Lord, what would you have me to do?" That changed everything, because the knowledge suddenly came in. Now, the fact is that I am entirely wrong. I'm 100% wrong. I thought I was going the right way, and now I realize that I'm going the wrong way. And when he met the Lord Jesus, he came to understand that all of his claims, all that he could say, "I am," and "I've done," and "I've accomplished," were worthless, were empty. And actually, he sees them as being entirely, not only useless, but actually negative. Because, see, he was persecuting the church. He was opposed to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then he'll say in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ," or on account of Christ. So that made all the difference when he met Christ. Just think about the situation there. Paul was there when they stoned Stephen. Remember, they set the coats at his feet, and it says he was consenting to it, he was approving of it. And then he goes ahead and starts persecuting the church in Jerusalem, dragging people off to prison. If the decision comes up, should we put him to death? He was in agreement. Yeah, put him to death. Then he gets letters from the chief priests to go to Damascus and to drag them back to Jerusalem. Anyone he would find that is of the way, that sect. And so he's thinking that this one Jesus is the great enemy. When we crucified him, it was the right thing to do. And now, there he is. There he is, glorified, ascended, awesome in heaven. Very, very wrong in his thought about this one, Jesus of Nazareth, who is Lord and Christ. And so then, having come to that, come to the end of himself, having come to realize that he indeed needed a Savior, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, a faithful saying that he embraced wholly, which we need to embrace wholly ourselves as well, don't we? When he came to the end of himself, then he goes into the synagogue in Damascus and starts preaching that Jesus is the Christ from the very scriptures that he was holding so firmly to, or thought he was holding so firmly to before. And he starts saying, wait a minute, it's in here. This is exactly what God had planned all along, is that man needed a Savior. Man needed a Savior. And so he would turn, no doubt, to Isaiah 53 and places like that where it says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And so he meets the Lord Jesus and he says, God's grace was abundant towards me. And so he says, I've lost everything on account of Christ. All those things are of no value anymore. Just Christ now. Now back in Galatians chapter 1, which perhaps you kept your finger there. Paul gives a brief account, and for the sake of time, we'll take his brief accounting of what occurred then. Let me put up this a little bit more detailed map. The great dilemma of overheads is keeping track of them. Of course, the great dilemma of a PowerPoint would be it ruling you, right? Which we don't want. So here's a map which you have as a photocopy, so hopefully that'll help with our wanting to look at it. I'm just going to go ahead and put this up. I've attempted at overlays for the sake of clarity. But this one will be the worst of them. So if you're saying, Bruce, why did you pick yellow? It's down too low, too, probably. Steve, you can adjust that if you want to. Let's look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and reading from verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. So he refers to the Lord saving him on his way to Damascus, which is shown here lately. And I gave you the handout without any of these arrows on it. You know, the intent was that maybe you'd want to draw them on, because I found that if you do it yourself, you learn a lot better. Instead of me just kind of giving it to you, and you can fall asleep looking at it. If you want it, the arrows on there, you're going to have to draw them yourself. It'll keep you awake. Okay? So he went, and I just start with him in Jerusalem. I didn't draw an arrow down to Jerusalem. You could do that. At some point, he came from Tarsus to Jerusalem, was saved on the way to Damascus. Then it says that he was out in Arabia, which is near Damascus here, came back to Damascus. That was the time when he was let down over the wall by the disciples there because of the persecution. You imagine that kind of situation where the whole wall is set up to get you? You were the wanted one. He goes down to Jerusalem. He says that he was only there 15 days. And there was persecution there. Acts 9 records it as well, such that then the disciples sent him away. They sent him away via Caesarea back up to Tarsus. Now he says, continuing on in verse 20, now the things which are right unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterward I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. So there he is up in Syria and Cilicia, up in this area, Tarsus. and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Isn't that awesome? They glorified God in me. To think that the one that once persecuted us now is the one that's preaching it. See, that's the power of God in the gospel that Paul would talk about. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. There was an effect in his life. We're going to see as we go through some of his journeys that there was effect of the gospel, an effect of the word of God on people. Here it was effective in his life, a complete transformation, a change in his character. That's where repentance comes in, is there ought to be a change if we're truly saved. We repented and have come to Christ. And so they, in Judea, he wasn't down there, he's saying. The reason he's saying that is because he's saying that I didn't get my gospel from men. He didn't even get it from the other apostles. It was from the Lord himself. That was important for what he was discussing in Galatians. So he's up in this area of Cilicia and Antioch. Then in chapter 2 he says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus also with me. Now we read in Acts chapter 11 that some people came up from Jerusalem, from Judea, and they preached the gospel in Antioch and people were saved there. And so then the apostles heard about it and they sent Barnabas up to encourage the saints there. Barnabas, realizing that Paul would be an asset there, went and got Paul from Tarsus and brought him over to Antioch. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? That Barnabas realized that he was an encourager, but he needed Paul. He needed someone that could teach and establish the saints. And so he brought Paul over to Antioch. It says in Acts 11 that he was there for a year. And many people there, believers in Antioch. So then in Acts 11, it's recorded that prophets came and told that there was going to be a famine in Judea. And so the saints in Antioch, out of concern for the saints in Judea, send relief down to them. Food, perhaps money as well. And Paul and Barnabas are the ones that carry it down. As best I can understand it, that's what he's referring to here in chapter 2. The reason why I say as best I can understand it, because there was a time later on when he went down to Jerusalem, which we'll get to in Acts chapter 15. But the way that he writes Galatians, he seems to be pretty clear that this was the next time he went down to Jerusalem. And that would have been the time they brought the relief. Galatians 2, it says, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus also with me. So 14 years, that would be 14 years from when he was saved. He was 3 years down in this area, Damascus, Arabia. Down in Jerusalem, only 15 days back up to Tarsus. So he would have been here 10 years, because 3, 10, and 1 in Antioch. Okay, so he spent 11 years up in this area. And then in his 14th year after being saved, he went down to Jerusalem again, as recorded here in Galatians 2. Not a lot recorded for us about his time up in Tarsus. Only what we just read here in Galatians, that they were rejoicing that they heard the one that once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which we once destroyed. So that was his early days. Comes back to Antioch, and we could turn to Acts chapter 13 now. We're going to 11, right, brother? Is that right? Okay. Acts chapter 13. And we'll look at his first trip. Let's put that up. Again, you can play with that, brother, if it could be adjusted better. Acts chapter 13. So Paul and Barnabas are returned back to Antioch. And in Acts 13 and verse 1 we read, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucas of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Carpus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. So while Paul and Barnabas are laboring and serving in the assembly in Antioch, various other ones, The Holy Spirit impresses it, makes it clear that he has separated or selected Barnabas and Saul to be sent out and to go do a work that he had chosen. And so the assembly there and the saints there fast and pray, lay their hands on them and send them away, or let them go, is what it actually says. Send them forth by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the one that decided that Paul and Barnabas ought to go. The assembly recognized it and let them go and commended them to the Lord to provide for them. So Paul and Barnabas then travel. Barnabas actually was from Cyprus. They travel to Cyprus first and then back up to the mainland here at Pamphylia, Perga, the city of Pamphylia. In Cyprus was a time when the Sergius Paulus, we read about in the passage down here, was saved. In verse 12, then the proconsul, the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So then they travel up to Perga, Pamphylia, back up to Antioch, which is called Antioch of Pisidia, to be distinguished from Antioch, which was in Syria. Again, this area, Galatia, encompassed Pisidia, based on best information I could find and the way that it's referred to in the scripture as well. At Antioch, they preached that God has raised up the Lord Jesus as he prophesied. That's Acts chapter 13, which is an extended message that's recorded that Paul gave. Paul, in his preaching, preached, what are we going to say, with confidence, that this was God's message and people needed to listen. This was God's message people needed to listen to. You know, and it's a verified message. The prophets, it's verified through. John the Baptist said the Messiah was coming and the Messiah came. The Messiah came, he worked signs and wonders and miracles demonstrating it. The Messiah rose from the dead. It's a verified message, it's certain. The apostles themselves were given signs and wonders to verify the message. See, they were the ones that were verifying the message of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to take a brief aside on that thought. The truth of signs and wonders, they have a place in the purposes of God, which wouldn't fit with today's age. And you get that from Hebrews chapter 2, from Mark chapter 16, even from the fact that Paul says, the signs of an apostle I also had. See, they had a place. What was the place? They were verifying the word that they were carrying out. And that word has been verified abundantly. And no longer needs to be verified in the sense of that way, a new message being given. And so Paul, there's miracles that happen in Paul's time as well. Preaches it with confidence. Preaches that they have to listen to it. Look at verse 38. Be it known unto you, I'm in Acts 13. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, the Lord Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. A wonderful message indeed. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city is together. And the Jews get jealous of that and envious of that and stir up the people and get Paul kicked out and make him leave. So they go to following a road that's along this area down to Iconium, preach there. They go down to Lystra. Lystra was the place where the people, he healed a crippled man, and the people say, they're gods. The gods have visited us. And then once they convince them they're not gods, then they decide to stone Paul. A very quick change, you know. We don't want to ride acceptance, right? That's not the way we want to go with. So Paul's stoned outside the city and gets up and walks back in. Obviously a miracle of the Lord in preserving him. But there he was stoned. They head on to Derbe. And then from Derbe they return back through the path that they had brought. And it says that they establish elders in each of the assemblies. In Acts 14, verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. That's a wonderful verse. You know, you might think, well, we got to have Paul here or else we can't go on. See, it's not Paul that they needed. They needed the Lord on whom they had believed. The Lord's sufficient for all that we need. Now, the Lord used Paul. Praise the Lord for how he uses men and provides for us. But it's the Lord that we need. So he returns to the cities, establishes them, and then they come back to Antioch. And that's at the end of chapter 14 of Acts and verse 27. And when they had come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles or unto the nations. Now, at this time, it may be that Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians from Antioch. The book of Galatians is one of the epistles that's not clearly nailed down exactly when he wrote it or where he wrote it from even. Obviously, we know who he wrote it to. It was the saints in Galatia. The reason I say maybe it was at this time is because he speaks of so quickly going away from the gospel that you had received. So it would seem to fit that maybe it was soon after this first trip that he wrote the book to the Galatians. The second reason maybe is because in his accounting that we read in Galatians 1 and 2, he goes up through his visit down to Jerusalem when they brought the relief there. And then the last thing they mentions historically is Peter visiting, which perhaps happened at about this same time. But he doesn't mention them going down to Jerusalem to discuss the whole issue of circumcision, whether the Gentiles need to follow the law or not. And so perhaps this is the time when he wrote the book of Galatians. And we'll look at some of the thoughts from the books at a later time. I think now would be probably a good time to stop. In fact, it is like 11 o'clock. So we're at the end of his first trip. He's back in Antioch. And we'll pick up, Lord willing, at that point. Why don't we pray? God, our Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ for providing a Savior for mankind, not leaving us to die in our sins and to be lost, for providing that we could be rescued at no ability of our own, but all of what you have done through that wonderful gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ and his death for us. We rejoice to see him risen and seated at your right hand and exalted and associated with him and all the blessing that that brings to us because of being united with the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for our hearts to take in the reality of these things and be impressed with the value of the gospel and with the value of the assembly, even the body of Christ. So we look to you to continue to bless as we would look in your word. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.
Might all head down to...